And at this time, if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 8, please do just that. And then also, if you'd like to put your finger in Isaiah 55, we'll be turning to Isaiah 55 as well. Reading verses 10 and 11 from Isaiah 55, reading verses 20 through 22 in Genesis chapter 8. We're considering God's ordinary means of providence this evening, how he brings his will about through secondary causes, through ordinary means. We will be considering chapter 5, section 2, and section 3 of the Westminster Confession. You can find that in your sermon inserts, your bulletin inserts. But let's give attention to God's holy word. We'll read from Genesis 8 first, and then flip over to Isaiah 55. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Then turning over to Isaiah 55, reading verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This ends our scripture reading. God bless the reading of his word, preaching of it as well, and if you would, take out your sermon inserts and follow along Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 2, and section 3. Notice as we continue in the section of providence what it says here. Although, in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly. Just pausing there for a moment, we see therefore God is the first cause of all things, the one who has decreed all things, and therefore all things come to pass that he has decreed. Yet, it goes on to say, yet by the same providence he orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Even though God is the first cause of all things, he uses secondary causes. Those secondary causes are the means that he uses to bring about his decree. And those secondary causes are either necessary, free, or contingent upon God's working and exercising. And then Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 3, God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. So even though God uses means, he is free to not use those means. That will primarily be our focus this evening, that God brings about his will through ordinary means, though on rare occasions he works without them, without those means. So the first point that we consider is that ordinary is the norm. I assert that as an assertion at this point, but really that's just definitionally the case. The ordinary is the norm. Yet we need to hear this, especially from Genesis chapter 5 and Isaiah 55. We need to hear this in our day and age, because there is a fair amount of fear-mongering that is taking place in our culture. We are being told, we are being preached to, that human beings are doing irreparable damage to the earth. A few decades ago, we were told that we were entering a period of global cooling. And just a while ago, we were being told we were entering a period of global warming. And now global cooling again, or at least some version of climate change. It is being asserted that we are raping our planet by the burning of fossil fuels. And if you recall, several decades ago, we apparently were boring holes in the ozone layer. Yet we don't hear much about that any longer. We were told about acid rain and the problems that were being caused because of the acid rain, and all because of our influence, humanity's bringing this about upon our own heads. All kinds of terrible and horrific consequences for us using the planet that God has given us to dwell in. And it's important that we consider those things in light of Genesis chapter 8, because notice what God says here. After he has just finished destroying the earth with the flood, after he has purged and purified and cleansed the earth, God covenants with all of creation here in the Noahic covenant. And as he looks upon the earth that he has just eradicated, essentially, Noah has built an altar. Noah has sacrificed and worshiped. He has offered sacrifice for the atonement of his sins, of course being thankful that he and his family had not been numbered among the wicked and had not been destroyed. And so the only ones that are left are the remnant, this righteous seed, the Old Testament church, if you will. And as Noah makes sacrifice for him and his family, it's not a small sacrifice either. It's one of every clean animal and of every clean bird. It says that God smells the pleasing aroma. This aroma which is reminiscent of God's justice, of his demand of judgment, death for sin. This is a picture of the wages of sin is death. Noah has just engaged in sacrifice to prove that very point. This is what sin deserves. And God smells that sacrifice, and he says, in light of that sacrifice, I'm so thankful that I've killed all the wicked, and now the righteous will forever prosper on the earth unhindered. Is that what he says? No. He says, oh, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, because man is good and pure, and now he is better than he was prior to the flood. We wish, he said that. Our hearts wish that that would be the case. Oh, that we would be free of sin, or oh, that we would at least be better. Notice what God says. I will never again, verse 21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. We continue in sin. We continue to engage in wickedness, and our hearts are wicked and evil from our youth. And yet, even in light of that, and despite that, God is promising, I will never destroy the earth and the way in which I have done it here. I will never destroy every living thing from the face of the earth as I have done. Therefore, we can rightly conclude the earth will continue until the final judgment, until the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, it's not possible for us to nuke ourselves into oblivion. It's not possible for us to heat up the planet to the point of mankind's extinction. Or it's not possible for a massive meteor to crash into our planet and wiping out existence as we know it. And aliens are not going to come and wipe us out or usher us to a farther part of the galaxy, mainly because aliens don't exist, according to the Bible. Well, you might be saying, as I assert these things, well, fine, Pastor Keith, I get it. We won't destroy ourselves and annihilate ourselves. God is promising the continuation of the earth until the new heavens and the new earth, but we still can do irreparable harm, and we therefore ought to be ever so careful. Yet Genesis chapter 8 goes on, verse 22. God says, while the earth remains, well, how long will the earth remain until the new heavens and the new earth. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God is saying that He has fixed the seasons. He has fixed the rotation of the earth. He has fixed the distance of the sun and the moon and the orbit of the earth around the sun. God has established the laws of nature, which He actively upholds. And He has promised that He will continue to do so as long as the earth remains. And since the present heavens and the present earth are reserved for fire, as 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches, prior to the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, we can safely say that Genesis chapter 8 promises normal seasons. Not dramatically changed and dramatically different seasons. Normal cold and heat. Not wildly out of skew cold and heat. Winter and summer. Not the absence of summer or the absence of winter and day and night. They shall not cease. They shall continue until Christ's return. Now at this you might say, wow, Pastor Keith, isn't that quite the political statement that you're making from the pulpit? I'm not being political at all. I'm simply reflecting God's truth. And if God's truth has ramifications on politics, well then so be it. And if there are politicians who have twisted and manipulated this truth and distorted it for their own agenda, then we ought to beware. And even if they are coding their language in care and discretion and love and concern for God's creation, and yet they are denying the truths that are laid out in these passages that we have read this evening, then beware of deceivers. But this is not a commentary on politics. This is not a commentary on environmentalism. Let's take care of the creation God has entrusted to us to have dominion over. But this is a commentary on what will and will not happen. God does not and will not allow the normal, ordinary, established means to cease. And He uses the ordinary, established means of His creation as an illustration in Isaiah chapter 55 to speak of His Word going forth and accomplishing its purposes. And notice in Isaiah 55, verse 10, that God is establishing once again that nothing has changed since Noah's day. Rain and snow continue as normal, and the plants will continue to grow as they ordinarily do. And therefore, if that were not the case, then God's Word could not rightly be compared to the ordinary means of protecting the creation and preserving the creation. If that's all going to change, then God's Word could not be established on the basis of that analogy. You see, the seasons and the harvest are so certain that God says, it is that certain that My Word will accomplish its purpose when it goes forth. Well, therefore, we can conclude from Isaiah chapter 55 that genetically modified crops won't somehow derail God's design and promise for the normal cycle of growing and harvest, and that will continue as it always has, year in and year out. God has established the ordinary means, and the ordinary means overseeing His creation is the norm from now until the return of Christ. And so let us not be taken in by those who are peddling fear for the sake of their own agenda. Instead, let us walk by faith, not by fear. Faith in the promises of a God who has ordered His creation and promised that it will continue in the way that He has designed it. Now, even as I say that, while the ordinary will continue, that doesn't mean that the extraordinary may not be desired. We are permitted by God's Word to desire the extraordinary and to even pray for the extraordinary. Just because ordinary is the norm does not mean that we can't pray or hope for the abnormal or extraordinary solutions. What I mean by that is this. Just because God has established that He acts by ordinary means, that does not mean we can only pray for ordinary solutions to our concerns. There are times that we pray for supernatural healing, don't we? Now, God overwhelmingly in His word, in His world, does not provide supernatural, extraordinary solutions. But so long as we don't suppose that God must act contrary to His ordinary means, it doesn't mean we can't pray for those things and ask God to work in extraordinary ways. In fact, the example of a faithful prayer given in James chapter 5 is Elijah. In James chapter 5, verse 16, that famous passage says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Well, how are we to pray like that effective, fervent prayer? And it goes on, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That's not ordinary. That's extraordinary. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We're also given the example of Joshua praying that the sun would stand still and the moon would stand still, and it did. And even though Joshua 10 says there's been no day like that before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, that doesn't forbid us from praying for extraordinary and exceptional things. And then also in Romans chapter 4, as Paul is showing the faith of Abraham and Sarah, he points to the fact that they had no ordinary possibility of conceiving a child. When it says this, "Not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." God can and does work in extraordinary ways outside of ordinary means, and that's why the confession rightly says here, God in His ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. That's why Psalm 115 says that our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Now, having given that exception, though, and stated that caveat, let me hasten on to say that the ordinary ought to be expected. We're not forbidden from praying for the extraordinary, but the ordinary ought to be expected. Now, we don't often like the ordinary. It feels mundane. It feels uninteresting and boring, perhaps. And yet God works in ordinary ways. He has established His means. He has set up secondary causes to bring about His will. That He almost always, almost without fail, uses those means to bring about His purposes. Even as He is free to act contrary to those ordinary means, He typically does not. Therefore, we must embrace the ordinary. Just as we should not fear possible global catastrophe and disruption of the climate or the harvest, in like manner, we should not be disappointed when the ordinary continues to be normal. And this, at this point, is where the ordinary means over the connection, the ordinary means over the creation has a connecting point with God's ordinary means over our souls. That's why Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 connects the normalcy of the rain and the snow and the planting and the harvesting with the normalcy of God's word going forth to accomplish His purposes. The normal way that God grows our faith, converts the sinner, establishes His truth in people's hearts is through the ordinary means, the word. This is why Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And this is also why our denomination says that apart from the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And we're not saying there's no possibility, not any, none, but the normal, the expected, the nearly exhaustive way that God saves sinners is through the ordinary means, which are available only through the visible church. Now, why do I bring that up? Because just as we become fearful that the promised ordinary means may not continue to preserve God's earth, so too we become doubtful about God's ordinary means to establish and preserve believers. And we can become complacent about the ordinary, longing for something deeper, something more emotional, something more moving, something more significant. And we can become disappointed in the ordinary. And yet Christianity is so ordinary. And yet there is power in the ordinary. God has promised to care for His creation in the ordinary, normal means, just as He has promised to care for your soul in the normal, ordinary ways. These promises of Him caring for your soul through the ordinary means are for His church, which are freely and openly dispensed. The church freely and openly dispenses the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. Now, to the outsider, they are nothing more than boring and common. And we can be tempted to believe the same. They're boring and they're common. But just as God preserves the entirety of His creation, oftentimes in spite of man's best efforts, so too through boring, normal, average means of grace, God saves and preserves sinners despite man's best efforts. So let us not be tempted to think that these are boring or that these are not endowed with great power, because God brings about His will through ordinary means. Yes, He can act outside of those ordinary means and without them, but we should expect the ordinary and we should embrace God's ordinary means for working in our lives. For that is how He has promised to work. So may we embrace it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You cut through all the fear, that You are the one who gives hope and the one who gives faith. Lord, You grow our faith through the ordinary means, but even through the ordinary means of Your Word tonight, we are given faith about this creation, that You are sustaining it through Your ordinary, normal, run-of-the-mill ways. Not run-of-the-mill in the sense that You have created and ordered our world perfectly, but they are not supernatural and extraordinary from what we normally experience. And yet You have promised to continue the creation and preserve the creation until the coming of Christ and the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. Thank You for that. And in the same way in which You have overseen Your creation and continue to do so, You oversee our souls and You bring about Your will and purpose in our lives through ordinary means. May we never despise these ordinary means. May we never look down upon them, but may we embrace them as precious, endowed with power because of Your promises and because of Your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.